introduce this book to you or introduce this sermon to you this morning. There was a family who went camping, and the teenage boy was at one of those places where he wanted to prove himself he was a man. And so he said, even before they went, "Mom, Dad, when we get there, I'm going to spend a day all by myself walking through the woods. I'm going to make a trek out to the certain location that is out there, and I'm going to make my way back before the evening comes." And he said, I can do this because, well, I will make sure I bring my phone. And my phone, they say that even in these woods that there's satellite service, so we're okay with that. And if that doesn't even work, I've got a compass that's on there. I'm good. So the morning came that he was going to go off on that trip. And so he got himself all ready. And he said, "Bye, Mom, bye, Dad." And Mom said, "Hey, before you leave, why don't you take this backpack?" And she gave it to him, and he put it on his back. And off he went with his phone as he went north. And he knew exactly where he was going. He was heading off in that direction. Partway through that morning, he saw this beautiful lake. And he thought, "Wow, I think I'll stop for a little while." So he sat at the lake and just kind of leaned back and enjoyed himself. While he was there, he got just a wee bit bored, and so he took out his phone and he started playing one of his games that was on there. Next thing he knew, it was like an hour and a half later, and the phone died. Well, of course, all he needed to plug it into a tree, right? No. He was out of a phone. And to make things worse, he started to look around and said, "Where am I?" Oh, no. He said, "I think I'm supposed to be going that direction." So he headed off in that direction. He was going the opposite way of where he was supposed to be going. He got himself deeper and deeper into those woods. And more he came to that point where you see in the picture, "I don't know where I am." It was getting dark. He thought, "Well, at least my dad taught me I can look for the North Star. I can find out which direction is north. And then I need to go south because that's where I came from, right?" And so he looked up in the sky as it began to get dark, and he couldn't see anything because it was cloudy everywhere. As a matter of fact, there was a little bit of cloudy mist that was coming down upon him, and it was getting cold. He was getting wet. It was just miserable. And this tough teenage boy did something that he never wanted to do. He began to cry. "What am I going to do? I'm lost. I'm not going to find my way back. I'm going to be one of these stories of somebody who dies." He was getting thirsty, and he was getting hungry, and he was getting cold, and he was getting wet, and he didn't know how to get back. Then he remembered something. His mom packed the backpack for him. Wonder what she put in there. He opened it up, and the first thing he saw was a sweater that was in there. Oh, he put it on. He felt so toasty warm. Oh, he looked inside, and there was a bottle of water and a sandwich. Oh, he took that bottle of water and started drinking. He thought, "I better save some of this, but I'm going to start eating that sandwich too." And he started eating the sandwich. There was one other thing inside of there. There was another phone. Mom had a little note there. "Just in case, I love you, my little man." Picked it up, and it had been preset for her phone. He pushed it, and he found his way home. That boy was blessed that he had a good mother. Folks, as much as that woman was a good mother, every single one of us who are in Christ have a great father. A great father who, according to Peter, says he has given to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. He's done that through his word, which is a light unto our feet, and a lamp unto our feet, and a light unto our path. God has given us his word that has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. We're going to talk more about that verse tonight. So come on out tonight as we talk about 2 Peter chapter 1. But here in Ephesians, Paul puts it in a little different way. He says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. God has blessed and blessed and blessed us with everything we need. He's given us that backpack full of stuff that we need to make it through this life. This morning, as we begin our study of the book of Ephesians, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about some of those blessings that God gave to the people of Ephesus. And then we are going to talk about why did God give them those blessings? And then we're going to ask the question, how did they respond? All in the sense of, well, as much as we're looking at them, this book has been left for us too. Let's look at ourselves. How has God blessed us? For what purpose has God blessed us? And how have we been responding? Well, all to the praise and honor of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, let's pray, and then we'll sing one more song. Dear Lord, I ask that you would take your word, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness. Father, we love you. May your word help us as we may walk through this path of life. In Jesus' name, amen. Time you've ever sung that song before. Well, as of the next 4 weeks, you won't be able to say that. You're going to know this song. This is a very precious song. Keith and Kristen Getty do wonderful music. You have heard it before, though, because Andrew sang it last week. So there we go. I'm going to ask you to turn to two places in your Bible. The first one of those is Acts chapter 19. Actually, we're going to look at a little bit of 18, a little bit of 20. But put it there in Acts chapter 19. Just put a marker there of some kind. Put your bulletin. Well, you got to take notes. Put some sort of a marker inside of there, Acts chapter 19. And then let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1 as we're going to begin this study of the book of Ephesians. Book of Ephesians. Now, in the introduction, I said that God has blessed them. Specifically, he has blessed this church here in Ephesus with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He has blessed them in all sorts of different ways. I'd like to talk a little bit about some of the blessings that he has given their way. Let's start by looking at verse 1. It says this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. God blessed the people of Ephesus with gifted spiritual leaders. Certainly, the apostle Paul was one that spent a great deal of time there with the Ephesians. And we'll get into him in a little bit, but God has blessed them with all sorts of different people. And now, to be honest with you, I'm a little reluctant to talk about a gift because later on in the book of Ephesians, we're going to get to the point where it's going to say, listen, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastor teachers, they were a gift to the church. And as a pastor, I don't want to be the one to always be saying that. I'll leave that for other people to say. But when it comes to this church of Ephesus, and in the time that they are at, and basically in a space of maybe 40, 50 years, God blessed them immensely with some gifted spiritual leaders. So let's talk about a few of those. You ever hear of the name Ananias and Sapphira? Raise your hand. Ananias and Sapphira were a couple who the Apostle Paul actually met in Corinth. They were not from Corinth. They were from Rome. But Claudius, who was the emperor during that time, got mad at the Jewish people, and he kicked them out of Rome. And so they left their city of Rome as Jewish people, and they went to Corinth. And while they were there, they were tent makers, and that's how they got into connection with the Apostle Paul. He was a tent maker too. And here they are. They spend time together. At some point, and I don't know when, they came to Christ, and they became believers in Jesus Christ. They became Christians. They became part of what they called in that day the Way. Well, the Apostle Paul said, you know what, I'm going to leave Corinth. I'm going to be going over to Jerusalem here. And they said, hey, we want to come with you. And so they got on the boat and they started heading with them. And on their way, they stopped at this place called Ephesus. And the Apostle Paul was there, and eventually he was going to go. But according to 2 Timothy, they were still there running one of the house churches. They were there up until the point of Paul's death. And I'm sure that they were a blessing as they were there to be gifted spiritual leaders in the life of those people of Ephesus. We can add also that there was another guy by the name of Apollos. You've heard of Apollos before? Apollos was one of the two people in scriptures that basically said that he was mighty in scripture. He understood the Bible so well that when people would come and debate and try to say, hey, this is our faith, this is the way that we're going, that when he would explain to them the scriptures, they couldn't say anything about it. He was right. Well, when he got to Ephesus, he was one of these people who had only heard about John the Baptist's baptism, and he had to repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I'm sure he heard of Christ, that he was the one who was coming, but he did not know about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so when he got there to Ephesus and he was proclaiming, he's saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Ananias and Sapphira pulled him off aside and they told him about Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. He became a believer, and I'm sure that he became one of the great evangelists that was there in Ephesus. Well, we can also add a little bit more. We can also say when the Apostle Paul left, the guy who became the pastor of the church of Ephesus, do you know who that was? Timothy, the right-hand man of the Apostle Paul, the one who had spent all this time. He was his protege. He was his son in the faith. And for his years and his generation, he was one that knew scripture well as he went around with the Apostle Paul. He was their pastor for quite a long time. We can also add to that that history would tell us that the Apostle John became their pastor too. Wow. I mean, there is all sorts of people that God has brought into their, in a matter of maybe 40 years, the leaders of their church, they were spiritually gifted people, people that God gave as gifts to this church. It was a blessing that God gave them. But I haven't talked about the main guy, right? I haven't talked about Paul. He's the one who's writing this book. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. I came here to Ephesus because this is where God wanted me to come. I want to say a few things about him. And one of those things is that the Apostle Paul was one of these guys, if you've read through the book of Acts, he would go from city to city to city to city. And as he went to each of these cities, sometimes he'd stay for a week, sometimes he'd stay for a month, sometimes he'd stay for a few months. Usually after a few months, at least, the Jewish people got so mad at him in these Gentile cities that they shoot him out of the place trying to kill him or something. But there were two places that he went to that he stayed for a long time. One of those was Corinth. He stayed there for a year and a half. And I believe he had a great burden for these people. Ooh, there's my glasses. He had a great burden for these people. As a matter of fact, it was one of the few churches that he just was overwhelmed with the burden that they were. It was a hard ministry. But he stayed there for a year and a half. Oh, how he cared for those people. But the other place that he stayed for a long period of time was, can you guess? Ephesus. He stayed there for 3 years. 3 years he stayed in that city. That causes us to turn in our Bibles back to Acts. Hopefully you left a marker there. Acts chapter 20. He stayed there for 3 years. And finally he said, I got to go. He was going to go to Jerusalem. And so off he goes on his path to go towards Jerusalem. He stops by a couple of places first. But on his way of going back, he's left there. He's been there for 3 years. He stops in this little town called Miletus, which actually wasn't too far away from Ephesus. I personally think he didn't stop in Ephesus because if he would have stopped there again, he wouldn't have left. Wouldn't have made it back to Jerusalem in time. He stops in Miletus, and while he's there, it's close enough where he calls for the elders of the church to come see him. And he gives what's called, in my Bible, a farewell address to the Ephesians. And I just want to look at a few of these verses. I want to look at the first few verses that it says about it, and then the last few verses. All right? Acts 20, verse 17. It says, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. I just said that. When they had come to him, he said to them, here's his farewell address. You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon us through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks and the repentance towards God and their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice a few things there. I want you to notice that while he was there, he cried with them. I want you to notice that while he was there, he went through trials with them. I want you to notice that while he was there, although it was difficult, he declared to them anything and everything from Scripture that would edify and build them up and profitable to them. I want you to notice that he didn't just do it in the service. He went to their homes and he talked with them and he shared the truths with them. I'm telling you, here's a guy not only that stayed with them for a long time, but he loved them. And they loved him back. Look in verse 36, it's the end. It says, when he had said these things, he finished, he knelt down and he prayed with them all. And they began to weep. And they embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they walked him back to the ship. I'm telling you, God blessed these people with some great spiritual leaders, Aquila and Priscilla, with Apollos, with Timothy, with John. But he didn't just bless them with people who knew Scripture well. He blessed him with people that loved them well. I'm telling you, this was a blessing. It was a blessing. They were gifts to the Ephesians. Well, that is one thing that God blessed them with. Continue on with me. It says in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus. A little stop right there. He also blessed them with something else. He blessed them with the word of God. If you appreciate having a Bible in your house, say amen. Let's try it again. If you really appreciate that you've got a Bible in your house, shout amen.
Amen.
Hey, we have the completed scriptures. We have what we called on Sunday night the canon. And boy, we got into how they decided what was part of the canon. I'm just saying this so that anybody who might think maybe I'll come tonight, come on out. We have been given every single part of the scriptures. And what a blessing that is. But I want you to stop and think for a moment. Think about the time that they were in, the people of Ephesus at the time of the writing of this book. They didn't have much scripture, much New Testament. They had all of the Old Testament. They didn't have hardly any of the writings. They didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John at this point. They didn't have that. They didn't have the written down word of God and the life of Christ. They didn't have Acts. They didn't have all sorts of different things. But there's something that these people of Ephesus could say that not hardly any church in the world, in the history of the world, can say. We've got a letter that is from God to us. When I lived in Indiana, most time I lived on the northwest corner. That was a suburb of Chicago. That's where my dad lives now. I spent most of my life there. And if you were to look at any of the cars I had during that time, it would have had the very first radio station, WMBI, which is Moody Broadcast and Moody Bible Institute. And I would listen to it all the time for all sorts of different things. But every day they would have a Bible reading. And I love this guy because I loved how he gave the approach. And he'd read some verse, sometimes verses, sometimes paragraphs, sometimes whole chapters. And as he would begin, he would always start off this way. Would you open with me to the Father's book? I love that. Because I love thinking about the fact that my Father is writing to his children. And that's what this book is. And so this church of Ephesus was blessed in some way that no other cities, hardly any other cities could say. God wrote a book specifically and first and foremost to us. That's the book of Ephesians. But that isn't it. I want you to stop and think about this. Also, while he was there, the Apostle Paul penned another book, and we know it because at the end when he says greetings from, he mentions all these people from Ephesus. So the book of 1 Corinthians was written while he was in Ephesus. And so they had some connection, at least the teachings that Paul was going to be giving to them. I'm sure he's thinking, well, I'm going to teach all these things to the people here in Ephesus too. And so they had access to that. Also, there were two books that were written to this guy named Timothy, who was their pastor at the time of the writing. 1 and 2 Timothy. So they had access, as I'm sure Timothy would come out and say, listen, let me tell you some of the things about what the Apostle Paul said. Let me read them for you, the Word of God. There's also that guy by the name of John, right? If he was the pastor there, and there's they have put monuments there that's the case, that John was the pastor there in the city of Ephesus. If he was, while he was there, he wrote John and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And there is one more book that was written actually directly to them. It was called a cyclical book. It is a book that's written to several churches. And they're kind of like in a horseshoe. This city, then this city, then this city. So the person would take and deliver it to that city. And then after they're done, take it to the next city and go all the way around. The very first one was Ephesus. We know that because Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the letters that were written specifically to these churches, first one being Ephesus and then going all around. So they had, when it comes down to it, 9 books. How many books in the New Testament? 27. One-third of all the New Testament was in their access, this church of Ephesus. God blessed them with the Word of God. They had a wealth of Scripture. So they had great gifted spiritual leaders. They had an abundance of Scripture. But that wasn't even, either one of those was the best thing that they had. Because God also blessed them with salvation. He blessed them with salvation. We're here in Ephesians chapter 1, and I've read to you and you've read together, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Next week, we're going to focus on that verse 3 through verse 14, and there's something unique about that whole section, and that is, this is the longest sentence in the Bible. Now, I know that your Bibles may have some periods in there somewhere around, but in the original language, no periods. Any of you who were maybe good in English or have taken English classes or have taught English classes, I know somebody back there that maybe done that, they probably, when Apostle Paul would write this and turned it in, they would put run-on sentence here and all over the place. This was the longest. It's all one thought. You know what that thought is? God saved you. God saved you. That is what that sentence 3 through 14 is all about. We'll get into it in much more depth next week. What was the blessing that God had given to him? He gave them salvation. I want to talk about this, though, in a few different ways in regards to their salvation. First of all, I want to talk about their story. So if you would, turn back again to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. We are introduced in the first few verses of how the Apostle Paul left the city of Corinth and he went directly to the city of Ephesus. And when he gets there in Ephesus, the first thing that he runs across are several, as a matter of fact, 12. I think it was 12. Yeah. 12 guys who were like Apollos, who had been heard about the baptism of John, who had been baptized by John, who had been following after the repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and they were all there, but they hadn't heard about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. They had not become believers. They hadn't been baptized in Jesus' baptism is what it would say here. And so here they are in the Apostle Paul. First thing, he runs into town, he runs into these guys, and he shares with them the gospel. They all become believers in Christ. Sound like a good first day? Hey, that's a great first day. Then the Apostle Paul settles into what he always does when he goes into a city. Where's the place where he goes in the very beginning? Do you know? He always goes to the synagogue. So he goes to the synagogue and he's going to have opportunities there to stand up and proclaim scriptures. And he goes to every place and he tells them about Jesus. And he does this for, it says, 3 months. I think we're getting somewhere into like verse 8. And he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But look in the next verse, what happens? 3 months and nothing. People aren't coming to Christ. I'm sure the Jews are getting upset. And so he makes the decision, all right, I've done this. Let me try something differently. He says, I'm going to go to this place that I've seen in town. It's called the School of Tyrannus. Now, we have no idea who Tyrannus is, but we do know how schools worked in those days. It would have been something where there would have been followers who would go in there and try to learn about the teachings of, well, whoever the teacher was. Obviously, it was Tyrannus was the guy's name. What they would normally do is they would meet together in the morning, and then they would meet late at night. Between 11 and 4, it was usually empty. They didn't meet at that time. So I'm imagining the Apostle Paul said, hey, Tyrannus, can I use your place between 11 and 4? I'm like, well, I'm not using it. Go ahead. And so for 2 years, he taught in that place. You want to know how the results were? Well, look in verse 10. It says, this took place for 2 years so that all who lived in Ephesus? No. All who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jew and Greek. Now, Asia in that time was Asia Minor. It was Turkey, modern-day Turkey. All 7 of those churches of Revelation would have been in there. He taught in that place, and things and people came to Christ so much that they got excited, and they went from this city to this city to this city, all over the place, so that by the end of 2 years, without Paul going out to those places, he said, I stayed with you every day in Ephesus. The gospel got out everywhere. Which answers the question that sometimes we have. All right, these 7 churches, Philadelphia. When do we ever see anybody going to Philadelphia? Well, we're not talking. By the way, congratulations to all of you Eagles fans. I got to throw that one in there. We'll pray that my Cowboys will, never mind. We'll see what happens. When did he go to Sardis? When did the gospel go to Laodicea or Thyatira? Answer? It was these guys and these people who came to the school of Tyrannus, and he taught them, and they went out and went to these different places. That's how the gospel got out to there. That's how those churches started there. I mean, things were going well. After 2 years, he kind of stops. But in the midst of all of these things, God is endorsing him in front of all these people, because guess what? He's the spokesman for God right now. He is also the one who's going to be writing the most books and letters inside of the New Testament, not the most amount of scripture, but he's going to be writing the most books. And so God has to endorse him, so he gives him these abilities to perform miracles. And one of the things that he does is he casts demons out of people. And there's some Jewish guys that are there. Seven brothers. Not seven brides for seven brothers, but seven brothers that were there. And here they are, and they say, Dad is a chief priest. I think we ought to go out there and make a name for ourselves, maybe make some money. I don't know what they're trying to do. But they go out, and they go up to somebody who has a demon in them, and they say, in the name of Paul, who teaches us the Lord Jesus Christ, demons, you come out of there. And it's interesting. The demon comes out and looks. I just get this picture. Kind of looks around. Says, we know Paul. We know Jesus. Who in the world are you? And the demons jump on them and, well, they run away naked is what it says. God's doing all sorts of miracles here. He is saving people for real. You know how we talked about how there is a faith and then there's a genuine faith? These guys have genuine faith here in Ephesus, and we see that because what happens is they start looking at their sin, and their specific sin that is mentioned in Scripture is witchcraft. And it was big there in that city, so much so that they had massive amount of books that were very expensive, and they take these books and they burn them. And many, many people come to Christ in that city of Ephesus. God bless them with salvation. Let me add the book. The book of Ephesians, as you will come to hear me say probably more times than you want to hear, can easily be divided up. It can be divided up into chapters 1-3, which are the doctrines or the teachings or who we are in Christ, or maybe, well, we'll just leave it at that. And then the last three chapters are, well, if that's that is the doctrines, that's who we are in Christ, these last three chapters are about how we're supposed to live based off of those doctrines. Oh, you ever hear about that? Living our life according to biblical doctrines. Yeah. Anyhow, that's what this book is about. And we look at the first three chapters and we say, what are the doctrines that are being taught here? What are the major doctrines that are being taught? Now, there's two major ones that are being taught, but let me just focus in on the top one. The one doctrine that is spoken of more in Ephesians 1-3 than any other is salvation. This book is about salvation. That first chapter, that first long sentence, is about salvation. And God's saying to them, listen, I have blessed you with guys. I have blessed you with the word of God. I have blessed you by saving you. Trinity. I thought that was kind of interesting. God does this a lot of times. It takes Sunday school and brings it into what the message is about. And I've seen that many, many times in my life. I thank the Lord for that. This morning, if you're in Sunday school, what was the subject? Yeah, it was the Trinity, right? Ephesians 1 verses 3-14, this one long sentence, basically what it is it talks about how, in the first few verses, how God the Father was part of our salvation. He chose us, he predestined us, those are words that are there. In the next section, it talks about Jesus, and it uses words like redemption. Oh, let me get my notes to the right spot here. About redemption. Redemption, grace, inheritance, and has that phrase in him all over the place. And then the last section is talking about salvation. It's talking about how the Holy Spirit's involved in our salvation. He sealed us. He became our guarantee. He became our pledge. Yeah. The Trinity is there, and Apostle Paul uses it strongly to show the salvation, the blessing that God has given to them. Well, we're almost going to get to the last part, which is really short, but I want to mention one more thing. I want us to talk about the mercy of God. Really, don't put mercy, put grace. You know the difference between mercy and grace, right? A lot of times in Scripture, you know, you can't have one without the other, especially in our salvation. He has been, in his grace, he has to show mercy to us at the same time. But here's what's going on. The difference between mercy and grace is, mercy is you deserve something, and God says, I'm not going to do that to him. Sort of like the people in Nineveh. Grace is, they don't deserve anything, but I'm going to give them. God was gracious to these people. I want to talk, to get us there, I want to talk about this city. We're going to be here in this book for quite a while. I want to talk about these people just for a few minutes. If we were to describe them, first thing that we'd probably have to say is that the city of Ephesus, and you went in there, first thing you notice is it's a big place. It is a big, massive city. About 300,000 people lived there. It was not the capital of Asia Minor, but it was the biggest city in Asia Minor. It was big. I mean, we just went through Jonah. How many people were there in Nineveh? 120,000. Here's 300,000 that are here in this place. So it's a big place. And another thing we would say, is it a rich city? Is it a poor city? Is it somewhere in between? I guess we'd have to say it is a very wealthy city. A very wealthy city. The reason for that is because Mediterranean Sea is nearby the Mediterranean Sea. And if you're going to be dropping off goods and you're going to be saying, I need to stop at this port or whatever, there aren't too many places that you can really have a natural port there in the Mediterranean Sea because the waves and everything, the water is just too violent. And so there is an inlet that is connected with a river that goes a couple miles long. So I think like 6 or 7 miles long it goes, and it takes you right to the city of Ephesus. And so they were this place where everyone was bringing their goods and everyone was traveling through there to get to the next place. It was a wealthy place. So much so that if you were to go to visit that place and you go on the boat and you got off the boat and you started to walk towards the city, what you would notice, first of all, is that lining the streets that were entering into that city were columns, beautiful marble columns that just lined the streets as you walked into town. And if you were to look on the sides of those columns, what you would see are gymnasiums and places of recreation. They had a coliseum or an amphitheater that would fit 25,000 people in it. They would have bathhouses all along the sides of there where you can go in and just, you know, get your spa treatment and just enjoy your day. It was a wealthy, wealthy city. I guess, though, the one question that we as Christians ask when missionaries come about the places that our missionaries are at, what's the religion? Is there a religion? Yeah, these people of Ephesus were very religious. And it kind of started off with one day a comet or a meteor or something. Probably a meteor. I don't think a comet would fit. A piece of something came out of the sky and it landed in their place. And they said, this came from Zeus, and we had this here. It came from the gods. And so they built a temple around it. This temple was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was called the Temple of Diana, or the Temple of Artemis, if you're Greek or Roman. This temple was amazing. It had, I've got written down here, 127 columns that were 197 feet high. Can you imagine that? 197 feet high. 127 columns that held up this building. And they were made of marble and covered in gold. Can you imagine coming into the city and seeing the sun shining off of this massive thing of gold? Yeah, they were religious. They worshiped this goddess, Diana, who they believed would bring good things into the life of their city. So we're talking about blessed by the grace of God. And I just come and ask this question. I think it's appropriate because, you know, we've gone through the blessings. You know, God's blessed you too, right? God has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He has blessed you with salvation. He has blessed you with his word. He's blessed you with grace and mercy. But here comes the question. Who are they? Who am I? Who are they that God would seem fit to put these blessings on this city? I mean, the Apostle Paul was there. Timothy was there. John was there. Why that city? Why that city? Why me? Why you? Why has God blessed us? Well, there's a song that my wife and my son sang many a times in churches that I've been pastor of that means a lot to me. It's called Who Am I? Can I read for you some of the words? Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt? Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever-wandering heart? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading here today and gone tomorrow. I'm a wave that's tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. Still, you hear me when I'm calling. Lord, you catch me when I'm falling. And you've told me who I am. I am yours. Who am I that the eyes would see my sin? That the eyes that see my sin would look on me with love and watch me rise again? Who am I that the voice that calmed the sea would call out through the rain and calm the storm in me? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am yours. Folks, these people of Ephesus were blessed, not because of who they were, but because our God is a great and marvelous God. And folks, God reached down into your life and he blessed you, not because of who you are, but because of who he is. Well, we're going to be done in about 5 minutes here. I want to conclude with these last couple of thoughts. The responding people of God. God's purpose, the God-purposed results. So the question is, why? Oh, why did God bless them? What was his purpose in blessing them? And I gave you the clue when we read through the scripture. Because in Ephesians chapter 1, he says, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. And listen, the Father has blessed you this way. Verse 6, well, what's the reason? To the praise of the glory of his grace. The Son, he saved you. What was the purpose in that? Verse 12, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit worked in your life and he blessed you. Why? Verse 14, the very end, to the praise of his glory. Folks, the purpose that God has blessed you, you look and say, God, wow, you blessed me beyond my belief. What do you want me to do with that, God? I want you to be the praise of my glory. Now, we can just throw that out there and say, well, there you go, be the praise of the glory. Okay. What does that mean? We'll get into a little bit more next week when we go through that one sentence. But let me just kind of give you a concise version. God has blessed you so that the rest of the world can look and see that God blessed you. And they would look and they would say, wow. The reason why they are where they are is because of their God. Sort of like Nebuchadnezzar when he looked at Daniel. Wow. Daniel, you did all these things. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, you had such faith. Let me say this. Your God is the Most High God. I guess the question is, does our testimony show that? When you go around, number one, do you tell people God has been so good all the time? All the time, God is good. And you praise him so that people will look and say, in the day of visitation, according to Peter, they might come to him too. That is his purpose result, to the praise of his glory. Well, that brings us to our last thought, and it is this. How did these people in Ephesus do? God blessed them with all these things, with these great spiritually gifted men and women. God blessed them with the word of God in abundance that nobody else around there had. God blessed them in their salvation. God blessed them with grace. God blessed them with mercy. Did they respond to the praise of the glory of God? Well, let me tell you, I do have the answer to that. The church responded, results were this. Number one, they did well doctrinally. They stood firm to the teachings of Scripture. They took that word of God that was given to them and they developed doctrine and they believed in it and they held strong and they held to the teachings of the apostles and the teachers and to Scriptures. They did well. Number two, they did well in ministry. I mean, they reached out to people. I mean, that group that went all throughout Asia, they did good in ministry. And there's a cool thing about this. You've been in church long enough, a lot of you. Sometimes churches do well in doctrine, and other ones do well in ministry, and other ones who do well in ministry don't usually always do good in doctrine, and those who do good in doctrine don't necessarily do good in ministry. This church did them both. They did a great job according to God. They also did well in tribulation. During their time, there was tribulation that went through. Now, when we go through our church history class, what you're going to be surprised at maybe is that when there was tribulation going on in the world during Bible times, it was usually localized. I mean, I told you that Aquila and Priscilla were kicked out of Rome. That was somewhere around 50 AD. That was the only place that was really happening at that point. But there was a time, and it was around this time, that the people of Asia Minor, or Turkey, modern-day Turkey now, that area, it was under persecution. The emperor had come in, and he had said, I don't want to wait till I die to become called a god. I want to be called a god while I'm still alive, while I could hear it. And so he made the declaration that was supposed to come. Now, you know, areas could decide what they wanted to do with that. I think the guy's name was Pliny, who was in charge of the area that was around Turkey at that time. He was dogmatic about it, and if he didn't, he killed people. And I can tell you that God said the people of Ephesus, when the tribulation came, did well. How would you like to have God say that about you in our church? That we did well in doctrine, we did good in ministry, we did good in tribulation. Sound good, right? One problem. One major problem. Well, I guess I'm not going to hold you in suspense anymore. There's one more place that I want us to look at, and it's in Revelation chapter 2. This will just relate it, and then we'll go home. Revelation chapter 2, first of the cyclical book as it goes around to different places. First place it's going to is Ephesus chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, he says this, talking about Jesus. I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance and that you cannot tolerate evil men and put to the test those who call themselves apostles and they are not and you found them to be false. Doctrinally, they are good. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. Yeah, they were good in tribulation. They're good in doctrine. They're good in ministry. Ready, verse 4. But I have this against you. You left your first love. You stopped loving me. You stopped following that first and greatest commandment to love the Lord your God with all of you. Now, I don't imagine there was anybody in Ephesus that woke up one morning and said, you know what? I think I'll stop loving God. And then they went to church and said, hey, I made the decision today. I'm going to stop loving God. Really? Maybe I'll do that too. And kind of spread throughout the church. And they just made that decision. I'm going to love God and not love God anymore. I don't imagine that happened. I think it was probably more like, well, you're like Mary and Joseph, and you're on your way back from Jerusalem, and Jesus was just here with us, and wait a second, where's he at? I lost him. Just as time went on, they waned in their affection. They waned in their committed love. And as 1 Corinthians would say, you can have all the gifts in the world, but if you don't have love, and love for God especially, it's worthless. So as we start off with this book of Ephesus, I just want to have a few thoughts in your mind. God has blessed you immeasurably. I want to bring across the thought, God did that so you would be the praise of his glory so that the rest of the world can say, I knew that guy before. Now that God's come into his life, wow, what a difference. I want you to just ask yourself, God, am I still holding on to my love for you? Do I love you with all my heart? Do I love you with all my strength? Do I love you with all my might? Do I love you with all my mind? Because you can have everything else. You don't have that. Then you got a problem. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your kindness and graciousness to us. We thank you that you are a God who loved us first. You have blessed us in so many ways. Father, may we be to the praise of your glory. And Father, may we lift up your name. May our lives be a testimony of what you have done on the inside of our life. And Father, may we take a moment even today to evaluate our hearts where we ask ourselves, how is my love for you? I thank you for these folks here, Lord. I ask that you would continue to bless them as you have. I ask that you would continue to love them as you have. But Father, I realize that the best place for them and me is to be in love with you and living a life to the praise of your glory. May we be looking at you and what you've done to influence, to cause, to stir a fire within us that we love you. We ask this in your Son's name.